I'm going to try and pick up from where we stopped. We were interrupted last week. So that means the last time was, which day now? Wednesday. Okay, so I can't remember the passage I opened to that I couldn't read. Hallelujah. Where were we? How many of us remember where we were? This is our God. Amen. All right, so we're looking at unveiling salvation afresh, the understanding of it afresh in our hearts. Okay, so let's just start from 1 Timothy. We have to start from somewhere, so. Is that where I wanted to read on Thursday? Okay, so let's start. Let's continue from there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all thine authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, verse 3 is one of those verses that defines God's character, as you find it in the epistles. Okay? Notice, he wants you to know God as Savior. Otherwise, we just have called him Father. So, God as Savior is to call your attention to who he's referring to. We saw something in 2 Corinthians 4, and we said that in the Greek, the word God he used when it came to, or when it comes to the operations of Satan, and then God, our Father, like Jesus Christ, is the same word. So you have to understand which God is referring to contextually. Hallelujah. Contextual. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 again. It says, it's God, our Savior. So the identity of this God is that he is our Savior. Okay. Isaiah 25:9 says, he's our salvation. So 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It won't the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So two gods they are mentioned, isn't it? So there's the God of this world. What does he do? He blinds the mind. Look at the second God. He allows the light of the glorious gospel to shine. So one God is doing the blinding, the other is doing an enlightening. Can you see that? Very important. So come back here now. We're going to go back to that later. So he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, or in the context of salvation. This is what God wants to do in line with his will to save. What is his will? He says, he will have all men to be saved. I will all men to be saved. I will all men be saved. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and what? Giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, as we go on, you will see the word intercession there is not talking about prayer at all. The word intercession there is talking about you and I communicating what the Savior has done. It's talking about preaching the gospel. We'll look at that shortly, okay? Can you see that? Notice again, look at verse 1 again. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, that's prayer, which is prayers, intercessions, and giving of what? Thanks be made for all men. For kings and for order and authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and what? Acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. His will is that all men to be saved. But then his will doesn't stop as wishful thinking. That will is expressed in a particular action, which is about to communicate now. See, he will have all men to be saved. That is to what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Say salvation is the understanding of the character of God. That's important. That is one of the major things we focused on in this teaching. Because again, in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God is come and has given us what? An understanding that we may know him that is true. So those who are not saved, 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel be hid, what is that gospel? An understanding of him that is true. If our gospel or that understanding is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. Who are those who are lost? Those who lack the understanding of God's creature. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? That's those who are lost. That's what it means to be lost. It means to have no understanding. I know that verse of scripture or that passage in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is teaching from the Holy Scriptures, from the Genesis text. So Paul is implying to you and I, for instance, that in Genesis 3, when God asked Adam, where are you? It was because Adam was lost. It wasn't because God didn't know where he was. Adam walked away, not physically now. Adam walked away spiritually from God's presence. Can you understand that? If our gospel be heed, it is he to them that are lost. What is that gospel? An understanding. So what did Adam lack? Understanding. What did that lack of understanding lead to? Adam went into hiding. I heard your voice. I was naked. I was afraid. What's another word for afraid? When did fear come in? After he had sinned. Is that okay? So, did punishment come? Was he still afraid? Did punishment come? Was he still afraid? So you see that the fear still came, even though there was no punishment. So fear of punishment is greater than punishment itself. What brought the fear? Lack of understanding of him that is true. Who is he that is true? The one with whom they have to deal. So even Genesis chapter 3 shows you God's character clearly. You need help to miss it. You need help to miss what God is doing. Because no single verse in that passage speaks about God condemning them or judging them. God came with assistance. God came with heed. God came with help. God came with a prophecy or a message to help them to believe. Hallelujah. So, if our gospel be heed, it is it to those who are lost. Who are they lost? The God of this world has blinded their minds. Lest the light of the glorious gospel. What's that glorious gospel? An understanding of him that is true. So, there is no man who receive that understanding. Because our understanding is life. It is light. That is the message that we are sent. So, Paul says here that all men should be saved. That is to come to the knowledge of the truth. What does the enemy use to blind minds? Lies and deceptions. See what it says next. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself. Now notice he's defining mediation. So this is not your English term of mediation. Mediation for most people is two parties are aggrieved, they are fighting. Okay. And then one party who understands both parties steps in and bridges the gap between the two. But the difference now is that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who appointed the mediator? God. Who was angry? Man. Who did man think was angry? God. What did God do? He made a mediator available. Who is mediator? God himself. In man was the mediator. Hallelujah. How did he mediate? Look at the next verse. You don't jump out of it. Who gave himself a ransom for all? Look at the mediator. He gave himself a ransom for all. We've defined what the ransom is. There is nobody in Nigeria right now that doesn't know what the ransom is. If you're in Honolulu, you are listening to this message, you may not know. If you're in Australia, you may not know. If you're in Canada, you may not know. If you're in Nigeria, you know. Even without reading the English definition. So, we can only help you by saying one or two things. Ransom is the fee you pay to the captor to free the captive. Hallelujah. And because God brought in a mediator between God and man, why was the mediator necessary? Man did not understand God. God understood men. So, the one who understood is the one who brought in the mediator. Who understands man. He understands man. So, he brought in the mediator to settle God's part in the dispute, which is to give man an understanding. When that understanding begin, he gave himself a ransom for all, or he paid the price. Hallelujah. It says to be testified of in due time. Can you see that? In due time. He paid the ransom. To be testified of in due time. Hallelujah. Now, how do we know that the intercession is meant to carry that by men? Look at next verse. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher. That testimony, that testifying is the intercession. Let me say it again. The intercession here is not speaking about prayer. There's only one intercessor who has carried out the intercession. And because of his intercession, we carry out intercessions. Hallelujah. There is only one intercessor who has interceded and has carried out an intercession. What is that intercession? He gave himself a ransom for all. Then we are to now do works of what? Intercessions. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Are you there? Verse 33 now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Justified. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that dies. So we saw, if you remember, I think back on Tuesday or Wednesday last week, that when he says who there, he's personalizing the law. He's using personification. He's talking about the law. Who condemned the law? Who laid the charge? It was the law. Hallelujah. So Paul is now using the law in personification. He's telling you the sacrifice of Jesus, which is the ransom he paid, which is the intercession he gave, has ensured that the law will have nothing to lay to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are aware in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life. Now, the B part of that verse 1, I usually don't quote it. Because that's not where it's. I just jumped to verse 2 straight. Verse 1 actually says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after, but after the. That's not in the original text. I don't know why they put it there. Maybe translators thought they were helping us, but they're not helping us. Because that places a condition. There's no such condition. There's nobody here who does sometimes walk after the flesh. So that's what he's saying. Verse 2 says that, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ, the life in Christ, has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. What took place in the Garden of Eden? The law of sin and death. What came through death? That condemnation that Adam felt. Nobody sent Adam away. What happened to Adam? Something happened to his consciousness of God. He saw God as one who will execute punishment. God was coming because God wanted to save and to rescue. But Adam saw God as one who executed what judgment. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are aware in Christ Jesus. Because a law has been released by the intercession of Jesus. What's that intercession? He gave himself a ransom for all. That is the knowledge that Paul says everybody to come to. It will have one man to be saved. That is to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's knowledge of the truth? The one you think is angry is the one who paid the price for your rescue. Hallelujah. Now, you see, some of these truths are so intricate. When I say intricate, what I mean by this? Because, again, what God is trying to do is to reach the innermost part of man, which no one can see. Your thinking, your slants, your persuasion, your belief system, your cultural bias, and a slanted man against God, generally speaking. So, notice Paul says, God will, as our Savior, have all men to be saved. It's more than the will. He put something in motion. He gave us a mediator who gave himself a ransom. That ransom is a message. It's a declaration of God's role in man's affairs. So what is God's disposition? Look at the ransom. What's God's position towards man at that time? Look at the mediator. Hallelujah. He says he gives himself a ransom to be testified. So that testimony is the understanding that John is talking about in 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. The Son of God is come, and you can summarize everything he accomplished as an understand, because the message of what Christ did is what's getting man saved. Believing in what Christ did. How do you hear what Christ did? It's in a message. It's a testimony. It's God's testimony. This is what I did to secure your salvation. A man believes it. Something happens in the innermost parts of man. A change takes place. Hallelujah. Go back to the Romans chapter 8 again. Glory to God. Because again, look at what Adam said. Adam, where are you? Adam, what have you done? Adam, where are you? So again, what was Adam playing out? The law of sin and death. What's that? Condemnation, which came by sin. So sin brought condemnation. Sin brought separation, not from God to man, from man to God. Man separated himself, thinking that what he has done is big enough to change God's character. That's spiritual death. That's spiritual death. For you to think that what you did is big enough to change God's disposition. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3. Hallelujah. I change not. This is who I am. What you do can't change who I am. What I do is meant to change who you are. And now you think. Adam, where are you? I heard your voice in the garden. I was naked. That word naked simply means I'm not perfect. I have faults. I could see my faults, they are magnified. So I hid myself. From who? From who? From who? Who did he see God as? George. Who was God in that garden? Savior. Can you see the problem? So it's man's disposition that's the problem. That has always been the problem. That's why when you hear David say, again, look at Psalm 130. I can't get tired of reading that passage. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. You know, read it, drink it, eat it, speak it. When doubts are coming, say it again to yourself. It is not a lie. It's not an exaggeration. Nobody's like, hey, they are stretching this thing. You can't stretch it. It's bigger than what you can stretch. It's already stretched. God's goodness is bigger than man. You know, I mean, in case you missed it, Jesus came and in his teaching and confused Pharisees, you've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But now I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you, that you will be children of your Father, which is in heaven. And he's telling them, this is how God has always been. So did God want Amalek to die? Your guess is as good as mine. Did God want Goliath dead? Your guess is as good as mine. This is Jesus. I will utter things that are kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus began to say it. Did God hate Jericho? Your guess is as good as mine. Does God want any man to perish? He's there. He will not have any man perish, but at all. Did God want Sodom to die or to be burnt? That's as good as mine. Can you see he's giving you a Jesus is a retinko. He's God's eraser. To erase every misconception that you have had about God. If Jesus just came and said, you have slandered my Father. You have lied. Through your evil activities, you have slandered my Father. You have lied against him. I came here to correct every impression. And I'll go as far as dying to prove it. God wants to kill men. God wants to kill men. Jesus said, I came to show you what man will do when they get their hands on God. And I am God. See what they have done. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. No. God in the hands of angry sinners is a good message. That's the gospel. God in the hands of angry sinners. That's the gospel. When he revived not again. You know what it means for you to be people you came to help. They are killing you. Feel like saying, they are killing me. They are killing me. And he did not say a word. Did not answer back. He did not even try to defend himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not. That's what he said. What is Jesus doing? Giving us an understanding that we may know him. That is what? The word true means is consistent. The one who is sincere, the one who is faithful. From the beginning to the end. He is always good. There is no shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He doesn't gradually turn. You know, today it's not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One side is dark. The dark side of God. Make sure you are not on the left side. Be on the right side. There's only one side. It's the right side. Hallelujah. The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. It was so crucial that we are now standing. One mediator, just one. Himself a man. Who gave himself a ransom. Hallelujah. That's what he did. So, where are we? So, Romans now. Is it when did that city open to? Psalm 130. Thank you. Psalm 130. Verse 3. Psalm 130. Verse 3. This is in prophecy. God in prophecy. And see what it says. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark what? Iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So we now understand how Abraham stood. How Moses must have stood. How Noah, who got drunk after coming from the ark, who committed incest, how he stood. How Lot, who slept with his daughters, how he stood. Because if thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, why were they able to stand? God wasn't marking iniquity. What was God marking? Faith for righteousness. It was he marking? Yes. Was he counting? Yes. What was he counting? Not iniquity. He wasn't counting iniquity. If you not should mark in a who shall stand, but there is what? Forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Does God want to be feared? Yes. For what? Marking sin? No. For forgiving any sin and every sin. And you tell yourself, you mean you can forgive Jesus? You say yes. What do you mean? Even those who are punishing? Yes, I forgive them. Hallelujah. That's what he wants to be known for. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Witness 1. Let's go witness 2, witness 3, witness 4. I think out of matter of 2 or 3 witnesses, when we have 4, I think it's complete. No court of law can throw the case out. Say, this is David saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are what? Forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, say the Lord will not, he will not impute sin. He will not impute sin. God will not impute sin. That means the man has sins, but God will not impute sins. That's God's character. He will not impute sin. Look at verse 4 of the same chapter. Verse 3. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him that walketh, is the word not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that walketh not, but believeth. He walketh not, but believeth. On him that what? Justifies the ungodly. What is the man? Ungodly. What does God do to people that are ungodly? He justifies them. How does he justify them? Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Is he imputing something? Yes. What does he impute? Righteousness. He imputes righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's look at what has become new. And all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, that he has given unto us what? The ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. So notice, there is a reconciliation. There is a ministry of reconciliation. The reconciliation is a person. His name is Jesus. The ministry of reconciliation is to preach the message of that reconciliator. Should I say that again? There is a reconciliation, which is a person. His name is Jesus. God has reconciled to himself by one person, Jesus Christ. Then there is a ministry of reconciliation, which consists of preaching the message of reconciliation, what the Lord has done in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So see what he says now. He says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling, is hard to say it, the world, the activities of men, the ungodliness of men. If he consigned the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us. What is the word of reconciliation? God is not imputing men's trespasses unto them. Can you see there's a problem when you go to the bus and preach? You are going to hell. Some of them already know. That's not news. The news is God is not imputing your trespasses unto you. It's not. That's the word of reconciliation. God is not. God wants to reconcile the world. How did he do it? He put in a reconciliation. And that reconciliation is a person. What is God saying to that person? I'm not imputing your trespasses. I'm not. What do men think that God is imputing it? What does that create? Enmity in the heart of man towards God. Hebrews 8. That's witness 3, right? This is witness 4. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws where? Into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. Verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Next verse. For I will be merciful. What I will write in their hearts is about my mercy, my disposition, my character. Now notice, I will be merciful presupposes there is mercy. Let me say it again. This is a prophecy from Jeremiah 31. I will be merciful. I will write my laws. My laws is my conduct, my way of life, my manner, or my disposition. I will write it so that they will not need to teach any man. Every one of them, they will know. How would they know? By the new birth, that birth is a teaching on his own that makes them realize that God has been merciful to my righteousness, my sins and iniquity he remembers no more. So I will write my laws into their minds. Notice their minds. That is where the enmity is. What is that law? He has come. He has given us an understanding. Where does understanding play out? In the mind. Where does the enemy blind? The mind. Where does light shine? The mind. Can you see it now? I will write my laws in their... What is the law? I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their what? Sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Now, is that something God became in Christ or something God has always been? Was man always aware? No. Man was not always aware. Ephesians 2. Verse 7. See what it says. That in the ages to come, he might show. The word in the original Greek means to put not in display. To put something on display. Now, before you put something on display, let's assume you put on a theatrical show. All the actors are already behind the curtain on the stage, waiting for the time when the play will start. So before you put them on display, they're already present, isn't it? So it's already present. So to show means to put something on display for all to see. He now says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding. Say exceeding. That's an hyperbole. Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through who? Christ Jesus. Go back to verse 4. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. He didn't say, but God who became rich in mercy. He didn't say the God who was rich in anger has not turned to mercy. Because in the mind of man, the God of the New Testament is very slow. If it's a God of the New Testament, it's sharp, sharp. Jehovah, sharp, sharp. You misbehave, you perish. The ground will swallow you up. That's not our God. Someone says, Pastor, are you now saying it was not God doing something? No, it wasn't God doing something. Who was doing something? Men, with the assistance of angels. The Bible says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, every time I hear that, it's with fear and trembling. You know what every transgression is? You lie before Moses. Just lie. It's a white lie, blue lie, green lie. Just lie. It just looks at you like this. Let your mouth cleave together. Be not able to eat for 7 days. It's one small lie. Oh. I came at 9, but you came at 12. That's more lie. Every transgression receives a just recompense of reward. The word spoken by angels. Every transgression. Why did they behave that way? The Bible says angels long to look the plan of salvation. They don't understand mercy and judgment. They don't. They have to learn through men. Hallelujah. They have to learn through men. But what did the Bible say? But God who is what? Rich. If you want to measure God's wealth, he says mercy. God's storehouse is full of mercy. He's a God who is rich in mercy. That mercy is now translated as the exceeding riches of his grace in verse 7. He says, but God who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he has what? Loved us. Go back to the Ephesians 2, please. Okay. But God who is rich in mercy, for his great love what? Wherewith he loved us. Next verse. Even when we were dead in sins, or when we're unlovable, undesirable, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are what? Saved. God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Did men know God was rich in mercy? No. What did the law give to men? An understanding of sin and the consequences of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is God trying to give to man? An understanding of his character. Is there sin? Yes. Does God mark it? No. What is God rich or wealthy in towards man? God is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. He's rich in mercy. Go back to Romans 8 now. I'm going to jump to verse 32. Verse 33 now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He's talking about the law, personification of the law. It is God that what? Justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yeah, rather that is what? Risen again. Notice, risen again. He died and is what? Risen again. What's another word for risen again? Resurrection. What does resurrection mean? When it comes to accusations and condemnation. Therefore, if any man be in. So to be in Christ means to be in what? In his resurrection. Hallelujah. See, Christ's resurrection is the receipt of payment for my sins. So when God said, I'll be merciful to the unrighteousness, what was God actually thinking of? The resurrection of Jesus. Can you see that now? I will be merciful. Who was God thinking about? Christ. How did God show mercy? The resurrection of Jesus. How is they put it in the scriptures? Well, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It was delivered for offenses. It was raised again. It was raised again. It was raised again for our justification. Romans 4, 25 is talking about the same thing. So there seems to this repetition because that's the central theme of that understanding that Jesus came to give to men. Hallelujah. Where does that understanding affect the minds of men? So again, Romans 8 now. So he says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even where? At the right hand of God. You know, we told you there's no left hand. Okay? The word right hand is a figure of speech to speak about what he has attained and accomplished. The first to come out of spiritual death, having conquered sin, death, and forces of darkness, is at the right hand, means he has the highest place of honor, the favored one, the one who has accomplished the plan and purpose of God. He's now at the right hand. So the right hand is the fruit of Jesus' resurrection. And that resurrection simply means there's therefore now no condemnation. So now listen carefully. There was no condemnation against you before, but you didn't know. But there was condemnation towards you coming not from God, but from the law. But God needed you to know that the law will have no say over you by doing something about the law. It was delivered for our offenses. It was raised again for our justification. So that when the Lord now comes, not when God comes, because God has never accused you. Hallelujah. But the Lord accuses. So when the Lord comes, you may have a receipt to show. Hallelujah. Look at that verse again. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is what? Reason again to silence the law. The law silences men from boasting. The resurrection of Jesus silences the law from accusing you. Can you see that now? So he has risen again. Who also maketh what? Intercession for us. What is intercession? Jesus is not only now praying for you. Now, intercession simply means what is death, burial, and resurrection accomplished. It's called what? Intercession. His work speaks for you. He is proof that there's therefore now no what? Condemnation. Glory to God. Can you see that now? So, when the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, is talking about what we do with what Jesus accomplished. What we do with what he accomplished, which is the message. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it calls it the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. That is also what our intercession, we preach the gospel, we announce. Why are we announcing? Because the minds of men is where enmity is. So what we announce gives to men what? An understanding. Let me show you something. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and 44. Because I don't think we really know the weight and the gravity of the gospel when it comes to preaching the gospel. I'll just tell them that Jesus died for them. I just tell them if they don't want to go to hell, they should believe Jesus. I just tell them, no, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Who are those who need to be saved if our gospel be hid? What God has done, if it is hidden, it is only hid to those who are lost. Where are they lost? In their minds. What has God done? He's given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus. So what's that of knowledge of the glory of God? How God really is. God's disposition, God's character. How God is giving that revelation in the face of who? Jesus Christ. So from the time Jesus was born to his earthly ministry to the time he went to the cross, that is God shining the light of knowledge of his glory in Christ. So if a man wants to understand God, he has to look fully at Christ. Christ is a living, walking message. The explanation of God in totality. Hallelujah. This is our God. Hallelujah. Where are we now? These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning him. Look at verse 25. Then open ye their what? Understanding. That they may what? Understand the scripture. The one open there implies to open for the very first time. Something that's never happened before. The same thing you say, the child that opens the womb, the woman has never given birth. The first child that opened the womb means that's the first time the woman will give birth. So this is the first time this was happening. They were able to put together God's character in the light of the message that came from the scriptures for the first time. Actually, this is when they got saved. Because what has the Son of God come to do? He has come to give us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true. This is the true God and what? Eternal life. Hallelujah. See, that understanding is salvation. Let me ask again. Where is the enmity in the heart of men? What does the message do to the minds of men? It persuades them, it reconciles them, or it destroys what? The enmity. So when Jesus gave them an understanding, he opened their understanding for the first time. So their interpretation of scripture was not correct before until Jesus opened it. That opening is salvation. If I look at what Jesus taught next, look at what he said next. Go back to that, Luke 24. Let's see what repentance really is. Okay. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behove necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that what? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached where? In his name among all. By now you know what in his name means, isn't it? You're not talking about yes, yes. In his name means, what does it mean? All that he accomplished. Okay? What he represents. What does Jesus represent to you? Savior. Salvation. So you preach it in his name. So what are you going to preach in his name? Repentance and remission. Can you see that? So can you see they are preaching repentance? So the message of God's character is what brings repentance. What is repentance? A change of mind. How was the mind before? Hostility. What would message do? Change the mind. That's repentance. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 31. The same thing. Acts 5, 31. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and what? A savior. For to give what? Repentance. So, who gives repentance? Who gives repentance to men? How does he give it? To the message. Hallelujah. Let me say, who gives repentance to men? God gives repentance. Do men repent by themselves? Okay, so that one you are doing is New Year resolution. Then it won't even last. It won't even reach January 31st before you go back. And that's not repentance. That's you doing penance. Okay, so he give for to give what? Repentance. That's a change of heart to Israel. And what? Forgiveness of sin. That is forgiveness of sins, actually. That is forgiveness of sins. So what brings the change of heart? God has forgiven you for your sins. So why are you still feeling hostile towards God? Acts 11. Verse 18. Acts 11. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then as God also to the Gentiles granted what? Repentance unto life. Who granted it? God granted what? Repentance unto life. Can you see that? Okay. 2 Timothy 2. I've given you plenty of witness. You cannot miss it. You will see, repentance is a gift. It has to be a gift. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Next verse. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Next verse. In meekness, instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. That is common to men. Men oppose themselves. They now say God is opposing us. Men oppose themselves. So he says you are instructing them. What is that instruction? The teaching of the gospel. How do you stop the opposition that men are providing against themselves? You instruct them in meekness. You instruct them. What are you instructing? You're teaching the nature, the character of God as revealed in the gospel. Hallelujah. The God who commanded light to shine out darkness has shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory. So the glory of God is Christ. Christ is the image. Christ is the character. Christ is the definition of God. He now says, in meekness you are instructing those who are opposing themselves. So their belief systems and patterns and slants that they have embraced, that's actually an opposition to God's plan for their lives. They are standing their own way and they are saying God is the one doing things. It says by instructing them. And when you are instructing, what are you doing? See what it says. Is there something that went off? 2 Timothy, are you there? Verse, where are we now? 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God by what? Adventure, we give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What's the word acknowledge again? Epignosis, comprehension of the truth. So instruction, which is the teaching of God's word, gives men an opportunity for them to have a change of heart. What's the change of heart? The light of the gospel should shine. What is the result? Men stop opposing themselves. Remember, but God who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he has what? Loved us. Notice what hath loved us in the past tense. Now, he has loved us. Who is us? And you as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When time passed, he walked. When did love come? When you came into Christ or before you came to Christ? So, but God who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he has loved you, even when you were dead. What is that telling you? For God so loved the world. So when you were in the world, you were loved. Much more are you loved now than in Christ. Can you see that? But God who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead. Verse 7. In the ages to come, he has shown what? The exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness towards us. So, what is God showing when a man receives Christ? The kindness he has always had. How is the kindness communicated? Instructing those that oppose themselves. That God will peradventure grant them what? Repentance. What's repentance? A change of heart. Hallelujah. Who are they changing their hearts towards? Who are they changing their hearts towards? It was God. It was God. Can you see it's all connected together? Yeah. Remember that Colossians 1 and verse 21. We saw very clearly. See what it says. And you that were sometime alienated. Say sometime. So at one time. Alienated and enemies were in your mind. By what? Wicked works. Now as he what? Reconciled. Hallelujah. So, where did reconciliation take place? In the heart, in the mind. Where were we enemies of God? In our minds. How are we enemies? Wicked works. Wicked way of thinking. So there was a slander, a persuasion we had of God that was wrong. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was wrong. Alright, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We went there that day also, so we're going to continue. Hebrews 10. Are you there? Verse 11. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Where did we see Satan before? Romans 8, that we just read. Where do we see what? Sat down before. So, can we look at the writer of Hebrews supplying certain facts that Romans 8 did not supply to us? What did Romans 8 tell us? Who shall lay any charge against God's elect concerning the law? It is God that justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that died. Who also is risen? Okay. Who is at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession? What does it mean to be at the right hand? Hebrews is telling us. Notice what Hebrews tells us again. He says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice we can never take. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Forever sat down. What does that sitting down mean? One sacrifice for sins forever. Look at the next verse. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies made his foes to fall, by one offering, he has perfected forever. Can you see that? The word perfected, written used by the writer of Hebrews, simply means to accomplish a task, to bring something to its conclusion, to reach a destination. There is a goal that was set right from Genesis that was never attained until Jesus came. So to reach a goal, to reach a conclusion, to accomplish a task. Can you understand now? He has perfected, or he finished it, he brought it to pass. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Look at verse 1. Chapter 10, look at verse 1. It says, for the law having a shadow, don't forget the law was a shadow. The law was a shadow. How many of you can look at the shadow of somebody and determine the person's full size? The shadow either is an understatement or an exaggeration of the person, isn't it? And then the shadow does not tell you the person's skin color. The shadow does not tell you sometimes whether the person's a man or a woman. Sometimes it doesn't tell you. The shadow doesn't tell you the kind of dress they are wearing. The shadow can never tell you whether they are smiling or they are frowning. I mean, notice that shadows don't say that. You've seen shadows that smile before. You need prayers. So there are many things the shadow cannot tell you. So the shadow is just a dark outline. All you know is that somebody is present. Who the person is, you don't know. The person's name, the person's character, the person that you don't know is a shadow. So it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, not the exact outline, can never, with those sacrifices, is telling you the law was a shadow. So the law bore no resemblance to the real. It bore no resemblance to God's plan. It bore no resemblance to God's will. It bore no resemblance. Don't forget that. The law having a shadow, it was a shadow. It bore no resemblance to what God had in mind. That's how the writer of the Bible begins to explain it. It says, it can never with those sacrifices look at the qualification which they offered year by year and then continually. Those are disqualifying words. It was offered year by year. It was continual. He already told you in verse 11, every priest stands daily. This your priest is sitting regularly, continuously. Every priest stands daily signifies work was never done. Sacrifice was never accepted. But your priest sat once. Can you see the contrast? Why is it contrasting the law and the grace of God in Christ Jesus? He's making a comparison. In fact, Hebrews 7 says, the law made nothing perfect. It didn't bring anything to any conclusion. It did not. It was a shadow. Did they have priests? Yes. Appointed by men in the service of God. So see what it says. Therefore, they cannot make the commerce there unto perfect. Look at verse 2. For then, if they had accomplished perfection, would they not have ceased to be what? Offered. Because that the worshippers once purged. The worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Hallelujah. Let me interpret that in light of the steps I read before. You were sometimes enemies, alienated by wicked works in your mind. The worshippers once purged. What will you be purged of? The enmity and the wicked works, which was in your mind. It says the worshippers who came to worship, if once they were purged, they will have had no more conscience of sin. So where was the sin in man's conscience? Can you see man's conscience? So it says the sacrifice they offered continually, year by year, could not make the commerce or the worshippers or the conscience of the worshippers perfect. What kind of blood was offered? Bulls and goats. What's that? Red blood corpuscles. You are using a physical sacrifice to take care of a spiritual situation. It can't work. It could never make the worshippers perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What was the problem? The conscience. The law was a shadow. That's why, look at the next verse. See what it says. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away what? Sins. Take away from sins where? A man's what? Conscience. Thank you. Wherefore, when he entered, coming into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but the body has thou what? Prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O Lord. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for... He just mentioned the four sacrifices that they do for sins there. right from the Old Testament. It says, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has thou pleasure therein, which are offered by law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that I may what? Establish the second. What's the first? The burst of bulls and goats can never take away sin. That which they offered continually and they offered year by year, that brought a remembrance, it can never take away. It couldn't make the worshippers perfect pertaining to the conscience. Can you see that? Who demanded those sacrifices? Look at verse 8 again. It says, these are offered by the law. God has never required or requested for sacrifices. So between God and man, who brings the sacrifice? God or man? Everything I've been teaching, I've canceled it. Between God and man, who brings the sacrifice? He's God now. For God so loved the world that he gave. Who did he give? One mediator between God and man. What did that mediator do? He became a ransom for all. Who is he a ransom for? For you. Who were you? You were the captive. In the den of the captor. To free you, ransom was paid. Who is the ransom? God himself. Hallelujah. Don't miss this though. This is important. Hallelujah. So if God paid the ransom, is he paying ransom to himself? Is he paying ransom to himself? Is he the one hungry? Is he the one that needs to be appeased? Is he forgiving you because Jesus died? You better say no. Do you know you are forgiven because Jesus died? Thank you. So notice, Jesus did not die to make God forgive you. Jesus died so you will know God has forgiven you. Oh, that it sounds small, but it's a big issue. He died because without that death, there could be no resurrection. Without resurrection, there is no offering in your heart. What's that offering in your heart? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To persuade you of only one thing, I'll be merciful to your righteousness. Your sins and iniquity, I will remember no more. That's why what was offered was not physical. Because where the offering was offered is not a physical place. It's in the conscience, the hearts of men, which is not seen physical. That's important. So Jesus had to get to that place where the blood of bulls and goats can get to. The hearts of men. How will he get there? By his blood. What is his blood? His spirit. Hallelujah. See, blood of Jesus. The spirit of God. Amen. Spirit of God. When you say blood of Jesus, yeah, carrying bucket up and down. Blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. That's why no apostle prayed that way. That's a contraption of Africans. We like fetish things. We like fetish things. I mean, we can put the Holy Ghost in a bottle. Holy Ghost, though, in bottle. I mean, what can we not do? We just like something that we can hold physically. He's an invisible being, but you want to physically hold, you know, confined to a physical space. You know? The same way you use this jazz belt to knock something. So you're looking for carrying mantle, umpana, mantle. You are a living mantle. You are a living mantle. Because, I mean, you read your scripture, you read the Bible again. The woman Elijah prayed for to conceive that was barren, the day her child died, Elijah came. Oh no, so this is what about Elijah now. Elijah laid his body on the child. And Elijah was not a new creation. But you carry the Holy Ghost. Elijah could do that with a promise. You are the reality. He said, take this kick. He took stick. He said, it didn't work. So Elijah was like, yeah, it didn't work. Okay. I've been doing things behind. It didn't work. It didn't work in your hand. It's not working in your hand. Bring. I already suspect you. Covetousness since I've started. Yeah, so yeah, Gehazi. That's how I know Gehazi. You can't receive any inheritance. You cannot. It didn't work in your hand. The one that I got from Elisha. I mean, Elisha got it from Elijah. And it worked in his hand. We gave it to you. It's not working. It's okay. No problem. Continue. He lay on the child. The child came alive. And the Holy Ghost is not living in him. Hallelujah. You are that worshiper that Christ has made perfect. You are purged of sins forever. Glory to God. Say, I'm purged of sins forever. Say, there is therefore now no condemnation I'm in Christ Jesus. The law of spirit of life in Christ has made me free. Now, do you notice why you need the teaching of the epistles? Because you need to constantly reassure your mind when lies and accusations want to come. You need to constantly, because you want to again get God to relate with you based on what you have done. No, He relates with you based on what He has done. I will be merciful to the unrighteousness. That's the prophecy. We don't even quote it that way again now. The way we quote it now, He has been merciful to our unrighteousness. Our sins and iniquity, He remembers no more. Do you know how strange it is, how you will confuse your heart when you come to God to forgive you of a particular sin? Do you know how confusing it can be? He says there is no sin. He says there is sin. There is sin. You feel like telling God, God, stop lying. Blasphemy. If it's a shouting match between you and God, there is sin. Say, there is no sin. There is sin. There is no sin. You're going to say, okay. I know what I did. And you are claiming, me too, I know what I've done. You're going to say, okay. And that's why, because of people like you. When you were dead in sin and righteousness, Christ died for you. Hallelujah. So yeah, you never have to come to Him with the consciousness, because the worshiper, you are that worshiper that's made perfect. Look at Hebrews 9 before we go tonight. Ah, we are not going where we'll pray. I said before we go, I mean before we stop tonight. Hallelujah. Verse 11, this is rejoicing ground. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things that have now come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into where? And then you are thinking, the holy place. God, show me the holy place. You are thinking of heaven, the holy place. Yes, there's heaven, there's the holy place. Heaven simply means unseen. Unseen. You are seated with him where? In the heavenlies. Not places. In the heavenlies. Where is heavenlies? In Christ. Are you in Christ? You are in the heavenlies. Okay? Now it says, he has entered into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the remnant of flesh, how much more shall the blood of who? Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve what? A living God. What are dead works? Enmity. Wicked works that have stood against your understanding of God. So, in other words, when he says he will purge your what? Conscience. He offered himself without spot to God. Where did he offer himself to God? Where did he offer himself to God? Where did he offer himself to God? In a corridor in heaven or in your heart? In your heart. Notice he will purge your conscience. Where does God live now? Thank you. So which part needed to be purged? Your heart. So let me ask one interesting question to random now. Was God ever angry with you? He was never angry. Why then do you need a mediator? Was God ever angry with you? We need to do an exam about this thing. Was God ever angry with you? Why then did you need a mediator? What's the function of the mediator? To reconcile whose mind? Our mind to who? Thank you. So the mediator was given not to do anything to God, to do something to man, to reconcile man's mind to the reality of how good God is. Let me say that again. The mediator's work is to reconcile the mind of man to the reality of how good God is. But God, who is rich in mercy, God in the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness towards us, those are realities about God that man was not aware of. So the mediator was given to reconcile the minds of men where there was once enmity to how good God really is. That's the work of the mediator. He is not trying to beg God or to appease God. That's why even when you saw him on the cross, in the four gospels, we have eyewitness accounts. In the epistles, we have spirit witness. What does spirit witness say about the cross? It says to wit that God was in Christ. It didn't say they were separate. So it's not God punishing Jesus on the cross. It was God in Christ reconciling through that death men or the world to himself. God wasn't separate. It was in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see that? So the mediator's role, again, is to reconcile the minds of men to the reality of God's perpetual goodness. And Jesus had to die for that to be a reality. What was that death for? God commended his love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. So God demonstrated. It was a demonstration. The death of Jesus was a demonstration. I am not out to kill you. I am out to pay for your sins. And if what it costs to pay for your sins is for me to die, I will die in order for you to be free from sin. That's the work of the mediator, to reconcile in your mind to how good God really is. As simple as these things is, they will change your prayer life. You realize that you don't have to confess your sins first before you pray. You don't have to wake up having a confession of sin all the time. You know, some people are so, they are regimented. If they don't start by confessing, in fact, these patterns are they were taught to pray. Father Lord. It's never used in anywhere in scripture. Father Lord, forgive us. And it's one man praying, it's us. Forgive us. That means you are Father, so Holy Ghost by yourself. Forgive us, no. You don't have to start any prayer by forgiveness. In fact, no epistle teaches that you pray for forgiveness first. Have you noticed that? No epistle teaches that way. You won't find that teaching in any epistle. The revelation of what Christ has done is what the believer prays for. Why? Because that reconciliation is going on. In the mind of men, it has taken place on God's side, but the reconciliation is going on where? In the hearts of men, because your mind is constantly being renewed with the light of the truth of this is how good God is. Hallelujah. This is how good God is. Paul is writing to a old church in Philippi. Philippians 1 verse 19. And Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. That's number one scripture. Do you think everybody in Philippi was perfect in conduct? Do you think so? It's not far-fetched. You cannot think so. So how do you want to say? You know yourself here now. The church here in the Jewish Haga, Noble House. Now, don't just go to... You know. And Paul is saying your prayer will affect the supply of the Spirit because you are righteous men in Christ. So your status has been taken care of. Your stand is taken care of. Say, but your prayer will produce deliverance for me. I'll be free from this prison and from this prison. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was kept in prison, prayer was made with that season of the church unto God for him. In case you think those who are members of that church were super holy, they were praying for Peter to be released. When Peter was released, and he came to the house where they were praying, and he knocked on the door, only one person had faith in that place. Her name is Rhoda. Rhoda is a good name. Can name your daughter Rhoda. It's a good name. We didn't hear of her again except that she obviously had faith. How do we know she had faith? She didn't see Peter. She heard Peter's voice. She must have believed. You don't understand. You heard his voice. You have not opened the door. And you were rejoicing. Ah, the answer has come. She went to go and tell the others, you are mad. A whole church. You must be mad. Don't mind that. Oh God. Excuse me. The answer is here. Oh God. Those are the kind of people praying for Peter. Does that sound like perfect people to you? When she kept insisting, they modified it. It is his ghost. What are you trying to say? Peter's, he has died. Peter kept knocking. It is me. I am here. Open this door. Those are the people praying. What did their prayer produce? Angelic deliverance. So if you think it's their conduct, you better forget it. He wasn't their conduct. the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men makes tremendous power of God what? Available. Dynamic in his what? Working. Hallelujah. Their prayer generated power. Even though the people praying were far from perfect in their conduct. But obviously, it was their result. Oh, there was result. One of the reasons why there was result was because Peter cooperated with the prayer. Because if that angel came, Peter get up. Nobody should disturb my sleep. He giveth his beloved sleep. The next scripture that we'll hear is that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Peter will have translated to glory. But Peter cooperated because Peter was also alert. He was sleeping, but he was alert. The angel only eat him only once to get him to get up. So Peter cooperated. What were they doing in the house? They were supplying power. So we're going to supply power tonight to handle seemingly impossible situations and cycles of oppression in the lives of fellow saints. Are you ready tonight? Now, when I say seemingly impossible, individuals have tried on their own. They can't get any headway. They can't seem to get results. They don't know what's happening. And some of those situations, when they persist, to certain believers, it begins to look like God is not faithful like he says he is. But God is faithful. And he can't deny himself. Hallelujah. If Peter can be prayed for, the first pope, you need prayer. You need prayer. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. The apostles requested for the prayer of the church. They put their faith in the prayer of the saints. Hallelujah. Let's pray for one another in the name of Jesus.